If you have a Bible this morning, I would invite you to find Mark chapter 5, the end segment of Mark chapter 5. We pick it up in verse 21. Mark chapter 5, verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him. And he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, who had suffered much under many physicians and spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, or she was saying, that's the Greek tense here, imperfect. She was saying, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she had been healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked, or as if you have an NIV, a better translation, he kept looking around to see. I'm just saying that's a better translation in this part right here. It's again, the Greek, it picks up the Greek imperfect. He kept looking around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing that what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." It was a busy day at the coffee shop not long ago. Where else would I have been to share an illustration with you? And I had secured my comfy seat. They have various chairs in this place, and there's about four sets of really comfy seats. They're in pairs, and this was a particularly busy day, and I was able to secure one of them. And having commandeered my seats, I laid out my, had my laptop open, my paper spread out, my briefcase here, my coat thrown over. I'd settled in for a good morning of study. And by, I made a pit stop at the restroom. And as I came back, there's a lady that was taking my seat. I'm not kidding you. She's an older gal. And she was getting ready to sit down in my seat. And and there are people all over the place. There are a couple of ladies particularly right next there just like watching all this happen. So I walked up to her and I asked her, I looked at her, I said, would you like to sit here? And she looks at me and she says, "Yes, I think I would." And I was sort of taken aback and I said, "Okay, would it be okay if I sat here?" Which was the seat right next to her. And she said, no, "I have a friend coming. I'd like her to sit there." I said, okay. okay, well then, I'll just go over here then. And the whole time, there's these people are looking like, I can't believe she's doing this to you. And in two trips, I took all my stuff and walked across the other room and settled down in another seat. The whole thing was really, I mean, I sat down, I got a kick out of it. It was actually quite humorous to me. I mean, really, if you think about it, no harm done. Only the slightest of interruptions, slightest of inconveniences, no big deal. But this day in the life of Jesus was different. And the interruption that he would receive would be significant because our miracle man, the Lord Jesus, on his way to deal with literally a life and death situation, is accosted by another situation nearly equally as dire. A woman. And that's all she's called. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, points out that both the man who had come to Jesus, Jairus, and the woman, both had something to lose. Jairus, a daughter who had brought him great happiness, and the woman, a disease that had brought her great sorrow. They lived on opposite sides of the social spectrum. I don't know if you picked that up. Jairus is a synagogue ruler. It's very difficult to try to chase down what his position was. Obviously, it was very important. And he would have been a wealthy individual, since the synagogue sort of was the hub of all society. He would have been a very wealthy man. The woman, not even named, has nothing. She is penniless due to her condition. She does have a name according to the pseudo-gospel, the apocryphal gospel of Nicodemus, not found in your Bible. There is a few of those around. They're not inspired, but that particular one gives her a name. Her name is Veronica. So let's call her Veronica, okay? The word 12 comes in twice here, not in Mark's account, but if you composite Luke's, you get the fact that the little girl was 12 years old, and the woman who has the flow of blood has been suffering for 12 years. And after spending all of her money, you notice she's worse off than she was before. She's no better. She has an issue of blood. And as the book of Leviticus, which is sort of alluded to in this story a few times, Leviticus tells us that the life of the flesh is what? It's in the blood. So literally, her life has been flowing out of her in her anemic condition for a dozen years. And no matter what she did to try and stop it, the death march rolled on. Interestingly, the Talmud, which is an interpretation of Jewish law, lists no less than 11 cures for what this woman had. Can you believe that? They thought of everything. And some of them were like potions. Some of them were just silly, superstitious things, folly. In fact, in one place, here's what it says. Take the gum of Alexandria and the weight of a small silver coin of alum, the same, Crocus, the same, let them be bruised together, given in wine to the woman who has the issue of blood. If this does not benefit, take of Persian onions 3 pints, boil them in wine, and give her to drink, and say, arise from thy flux. If this does not cure her, set her in a place where two ways meet, and let her hold a cup of wine in her right hand, and let someone come up behind her and frighten her, saying, arise from thy flux. You can't make this stuff up. In another place in the Talmud, it's recommended that the afflicted woman carry barley corn, which has been taken from the droppings of a white she-donkey. I'm not kidding you. We laugh at this stuff, but we do the same stuff today. many physicians. She'd gotten more than a second opinion. I thought this would be a good time to talk about Obamacare. Hey, we got the new health bill signed into law. Ease up. Don't worry about that. Although it does give you an opportunity to talk just a little bit about alternative medicines, natural, herbal, very popular today. I have no doubt that many of you are using them. We have people in my own family that use them. And with this new health care bill coming down the pike and all of the unknown ramifications, one can only imagine that homeopathic, unorthodox methods are only going to increase. Right? And I confess, it's difficult to criticize those of you who use these unorthodox methods. Because, you know, I've not been there. Right? I understand the argument. Desperate situations often require desperate means. My beef with this realm of health is twofold. One is, are the false promises that these snake oil dealers issue constantly, and I've been the recipient of them. You know, 85%, 90% of everyone who's done this with your ailment has gotten better. Of course, they always need a little room to hedge. Hope deferred makes the heart what? Makes it what? Makes it sick. That's what the Bible says. And so it leads to empty savings and empty spirits, does it not? And my other one is that they are often faith robbers because believers forget the fact that God actually has a purpose in suffering. Now, yes, no problem jumping through hoops and doing whatever you got to deal with your ailment. But don't you forget that God intends to build up your most holy faith, regardless of what you're going through. And there comes a time where you have to say, this far, no more, I am completely trusting you, God. And I'm telling you that some of these alternatives are nothing short of faith robbers, as God's people over and over again unwittingly are demonstrating that their trust is more in man than in God. Okay, that's all I'm going to say about it. Back to the story. So, despite the situation, it's desperate. She uses desperate measures. This woman, although she spent it all with physicians, is not to be denied. And by the way, her issue of blood would have rendered her completely unclean, unable to attend temple worship, unable to have conjugal experience with her husband if she ever was married. In fact, some Bible expositors figure her husband would have left her by now because he would have been constantly unclean, rendered unable to worship himself. Just touching her would have made you unclean for a period of time. So she is really a social outcast in every way. Probably not even seen the sight of the temple for all of these years. And so Mark picks up Mark, if you'll remember when we started studying Mark, we said Mark likes to put us on the scene. He wants us to be there with Jesus while he heals this person or heals that person. And he uses the Greek imperfect. The Greek imperfect is basically, it's a tense that is past action, past continuous action. So he does it several times in this story as well. So as she is approaching him, did you see that she said, if I could just touch his garments? Really, what Mark wants us to read here is, if I could just get to him, if I could just touch his garments, if I could just get to him, if I could just get... That he wants us to be there watching her get through the crowd, bumping people, defiling one person after another as she makes it to the hem of his garment, probably one of his four tassels, which would have been dangling from his garments. Every tassel was a little reminder of the law of God and the Jews' dedication to it. She just wanted to touch that tassel. She would be made well. And she makes it to him. It's an amazing thing to me, if you look at it. Look at verse 29. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she had been healed of her disease. That's the perfect tense, healed, means done. She was completely healed, and she knew it. This is an amazing thing to me. Not just the miracle, but since her approach is based at least partly on brazen superstition. If I just touch the hem of his garment, I'll get better? Where do you find that in the Bible? Or anywhere for that matter. But there was that kind of superstition going on. And she is completely superstitious. But not completely. Because if she was completely superstitious, she would not have been healed. You see, this is where it gets really interesting. Jesus turns around and says, "Who touched me?" Don't you like that? Who touched me? Now, did he not know? It is interesting because Jesus is the Son of God. He is God, but as man, he divested some of the use of his attributes. We have times in his life where we're left going, did he not know that? He certainly learned things as he grew. Everything was perfect, but he learned as he grew. It is possible that in that moment, he didn't know who touched him. He felt the power going out of him. We're not told specifically. In fact, Luke's gospel tells us that the crowd jumps in it. And the crowd heard, one by one, there's probably 1,000 people. No, I didn't. What do you mean they didn't? They're pressing up against him. What are you talking? They're all denying it. I didn't touch it. And Luke also tells us that it was actually Peter who pipes up and speaks. Of course, he's always a spokesman. You know, he's busting a gut. You've got to be kidding me, Jesus. Who touched you? Are you serious? Everybody's touching you. And so it goes. Imagine, by the way, if you're Jairus during this whole thing. Jesus stops. He's looking around. And again, he's looking around. We'll get to that in a moment. But here, what if you were Jairus? Oh, Jesus, you're a real popular guy. Everybody said, just come on, let's get going. You know, he's probably mentally going nuts right now. Meantime, unbeknownst to Jairus or the crowd, is Veronica, who's heavy, life-draining, socially separating, depression-giving flow of blood has now just dried up. And a surge of life is coming through her body as she rises up, and she knows it. She knows she's been healed. But nobody else did. Listen to me on this for a moment. Nobody else did. That is, that crowd or Jairus, nobody else knew what happened to her. The crowd was fixed on their own personal agenda, their own personal problems, their own personal wants, their own personal needs, their own personal excitements. Even Jairus is oblivious to what has just happened to this woman. And that crowd is us. That crowd is us. That crowd is me. It's not what God has done or what God is doing, but what has he done for me? After all, isn't that the most important thing? Amen. I mean, yeah, it's nice that he's help the person you're sitting next to right now, but really, is it your problem more important than anybody else's? Come on, let's be honest. Is it your finances? Is it your marriage? Is it your physical illness? Is it your social need? Isn't that more important than anybody else? This crowd is just like you and me. All around you, God is working. And he's giving you and me many reasons to celebrate his work in the lives of others. The sad thing is we are often trapped by our own plight. We can't get out of our own little box and rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. It's tempered by our own problem. And some of you are there, you know it, because your focus is so self-centered. I know this tempering. I thought of this, I don't think I've ever shared this before, but about a week after my wife died. Actually, let me back up a little bit. No, okay, about a week after my wife died, I got a phone call from a guy by the name of Dean. About 2 months earlier, Dean had trusted Christ as Savior. This guy was on fire for God, talking to everybody about Jesus. And he had told me about 3 weeks earlier that he had this great idea. He said, what I want you to do, pastors, I'm going to get everybody in the church to invite a friend. We're going to have a picnic. And at the picnic, I'll give my testimony, then you lead them all to Jesus. And he was so on fire. I said, that's a great idea. Let me think about that, and I'll get back with you. Well, in the meantime, my wife suddenly dies. A week later, Dean calls me up. I'll never forget. I answer the phone. Hey, what's going on? Hey, Dean. Hey, Pastor. And he says, hey, Pastor, I'm calling you about that thing. Can we get going on this thing? Can we maybe get this set up in the next week or two? I'm really anxious to get this done. And I can remember thinking on the phone, don't you realize what I'm going through? I didn't tell him that, but that was my thought. I thought, this guy is oblivious to my plight. But I got to thinking, even on the phone, while we were talking, I thought, Lord, this guy is on top of his world. He is so excited about what you're doing in his life. How can I deny him? We went ahead with it, and we led somebody to the Lord during that picnic. About a week or two, a couple of weeks later. But my joy for him was tempered by my own plight. The world's needs didn't stop just because I had a problem. Well, Jesus looks around, and the NIV, if you have an NIV, picks it up. He just kept looking around. There's 1,000 people around him. But as far as that woman is concerned, she's like some of you who say, you're just preaching right at me. I mean, it's like, there's 1,000 people around him, and here's this woman, and she finally, it's me! I touched you, and she just pours out everything that happened. She tells it all. She comes to him in fear and trembling, probably because of what had happened, but also probably because she knows that she has defiled him by touching him. At least she thought she had, but you don't defile Jesus. He takes your defilement, right? He took our sins and our sorrows. He made them his very own. And then Jesus says to her, he corrects her. He said, your faith, not your superstition, is what's made you well. Now think about it. In her silly superstition, yet deep down inside of her was this mustard seed of faith. And this is intended to be a great encouragement to you this morning. Not based on a ton of knowledge. In fact, the knowledge that she was operating on was faulty at best, wasn't it? And yet God honored it. Did you hear what I just said? The knowledge that she had was at best very, very faulty, but God honored it because he always honors faith. I remember hearing about a young teenage woman who came to Christ. She was on fire for the Lord. She's in a Bible study. And the owner of the home, the wife, her little girl was in the back room in a bed with a very, very dangerously high temperature. They stopped their Bible study and said, the Bible study leader said, let's just pray for her that she'll get better. And the young teenage girl said, I'll pray. She said, God, I just believed in you, and if you don't heal her, I'm going to quit believing in you. The people in the Bible say, you don't pray. The kid, that very moment, broke her fever. Now, Now, that's not the way you pray, okay? But there, God supersedes, cuts through, finds the mustard seed of truth, of faith, that in this case, this young lady had. And just the other day, a young woman said to me that I was sharing Christ with, I'm not sure if I can trust Christ. I don't have it all figured out. I have so much more to learn. And I told her, I said, yes, you do. You have a whole lifetime to learn it. But if you understand your problem of sin and God's provision in Christ, you can have eternal life. And that was all she needed to hear before she received Christ as her Savior. Listen, and here's what I'm going to wrap it up with. Listen to these thoughts. God doesn't put a premium on ignorance, but he does put a premium on faith. Remember the blind guy that Jesus healed in John 9? Remember that? Remember when the leaders pulled him in? Do you remember that story? They pull him in. Tell us about this guy. We know he's a sinner. The blind guy goes, well, whether he's a sinner or not, that's not good theology. I don't know. One thing I know, I was blind, now I see. God doesn't put a premium on ignorance. He does put a premium on faith. And God doesn't want you to simply get excited about Jesus like this crowd did. He wants you to simply trust him. Listen, the woman should be a great encouragement to those of you who are weak in faith, or you're on the very precipice of faith. You haven't trusted him. You got the facts. You haven't done it. You're worried. You don't have it all together. You don't have the whys and the why nots. You don't understand it all. Gee whiz, you're not even sure if your faith is totally accurate. But you trust Jesus. And you know in your heart what you have learned about him, that he being God became a man, died for your sins, and rose again. You believe that's true. And that he and he alone can help you. Then trust him. I love what Augustine said. The crowd presses, faith touches. Here's something else. Listen very carefully to this. Jesus isn't looking for a passing encounter with you. He's looking for a personal relationship with you. He's not looking for a passing encounter with you, but a personal relationship with you. Why didn't Jesus just let that woman slither off? She got healed. Why didn't he just let her go off and enjoy life again? It's because Jesus, listen to this, it's because Jesus wanted to be more than just a healer to her. He wanted to be a savior to her. And in a certain sense, he wanted to be a father to her. Now, I know that sounds strange, but it's true. Did you catch what Jesus called her? Did you see what he called her? He called her daughter. Did you catch that? That's the only time Jesus ever said that to a woman. He called her daughter. Now, why did he do that? Had her father died? Or worse, had he rejected her? Had her husband died or rejected her? We're not told, but we do know this. Jesus never wasted a word. Do you believe that? Jesus never wasted a word. And he wanted more than a passing encounter with this woman. He wanted a personal relationship to her. And so he addressed her at her heartfelt need and called her daughter for whatever reason. And said to her, your faith has made you well. Go in, literally the Greek says, go into peace. Peace with God. She got more than a piece of clothing. She got peace with God. And Jesus' miracles were not meant only to bring blessing to people, but to bring glory to himself. When she came forward, what did she do? She, quote, told the whole truth. And when she told the whole truth, which would have been a very humiliating, think about that, explaining with this crowd around her what had just happened to her. Now, some of you would say, that's humiliating. Telling my story, if you knew my story, it's humiliating. But she told the whole truth. And when she did it, she brought glory to Jesus. And you got to think that she brought some encouragement to Jairus, standing off to the side, about to receive devastating news about his daughter. I don't know where you're at right now, but this message should be an encouragement to you. G. Campbell Morgan, the great Bible preacher of the past, said, contact that heals always leads to confession that glorifies. If Jesus Christ has healed you of your sin, if you've trusted him as your Savior, God has called you to glorify him by sharing your story. But I really want to speak to those of you who are weak in faith, or you're on the precipice of faith, you haven't exercised faith, you know just enough about Jesus that you could be saved. By the way, that's enough. There's so much more to learn. Another great theologian years ago said that, I love these words, seek not that you may understand in order that you may believe, but believe in order that you may understand. And so I would say to you who are weak in faith right here, right now, exercise that infinitesimal little, tiny little blip of faith that you have, that mustard seed, and place your faith in Jesus today, and you will be healed, and you'll go into peace with God. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for these wonderful stories in your word of how Jesus would allow himself the flexibility of being interrupted and deal with this castaway of society, thrown under the bus long ago, but not by you. Weak in faith and even shrouded in superstition, you see what only you can see in the heart of man. Indeed, Lord, we understand you're the one who creates that faith, and so you recognize it when it's there. And I want to pray today, Lord, for those who are here who are weak in faith, that they would take courage, that you love them, and you see where their hearts are at. I pray for those who are on the verge of trusting Jesus but haven't done so. May today be the day of their salvation. May they right now, that's you. While we're praying, if that's you, would you just tell Jesus, if that's your heart's desire, you understand your problem? You're a lost person. You're lost in your sins. You'd go to hell if you died in your present condition. But you believe that Jesus provided your salvation. You believe that Jesus died on the cross for you and that he rose again from the dead. And in faith, you would reach out to him now and receive him as your Savior. Would you do that? Lord, help all of us to realize that in all of our joys and in all of our sorrows, there is a world around us filled with people with joys and sorrows as well. And rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Thank you that you are the great miracle man, Lord Jesus. May your name be honored now in our lives, we pray in your name. Amen. Let's all stand, sing a song in conclusion. If God is speaking to you, did speak to you, you'd like to know Christ as your Savior, you'd like to exercise faith in Him, and you'd like some help to that end, I'm going to be standing right here. Just come and talk to me. I'll go aside and pray with you, or I'll get somebody to do so. Maybe you're just one of those individuals that you are a follower of Christ, but you're weak in your faith. This has encouraged you to follow the Lord. If you just want to come up here and talk to Him, we encourage you to come up and kneel. But I really, really, really want to reach out to those of you who are right there on the verge of faith, but you're not there. Why don't you trust Him today? And if you do so, please let us know. If you have done so, please let us know. As we sing about the man of sorrow.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.saylorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.